Well, thank you guys for having me here today. Again, if you don't know me, my name is Brandon, and just thank you again. I'm here today serving at camp and where I'm at in my faith journey there because of this church here. One, letting me know about the camp, but also raising money in the little coin jars each Sunday and bringing this stuff in to send me and some other kids to camp, and probably would not have gone otherwise if it was not for that there, and for you guys supporting me over the years going there. We also had a number of other staff. I served with Rafe, our facility director. He is also from here. His grandmother's right over there, and he wanted me to say hi. But he is also grateful for you guys sending him as well. You guys really made impact on the camp, and through that, many children's lives. So don't underestimate when you do the little coin jars or even just praying and sending kids to camp, the impact that can have. So I'm a testament of that, of your stewardship there, of the children that you raise up, and just of your prayers and your support over the years. So I just wanted to say thank you, because churches like you, Sentinel's able to scholarship over $25,000 in scholarship assistance each year. We never turn a child away because of lack of funds, because we firmly believe at the end of the day that the Lord will provide, and he is in control of all the details. I'll tell a little bit about the camp before I get started with our sermon. In case you don't know about the camp, we're up in Center Toftonboro, New Hampshire, about an hour from here, kind of near Wolfboro, Ossipee area, and we're located on 600 acres. We have a mile of water frontage. We serve ages 7 to 15 during the summers, and then we also do retreats year-round, and we have a cabin specifically for pastors and missionaries to come and find rest. It's free of charge. It's a beautiful log cabin right on the lake, and that's open year-round, so make sure your pastor comes and takes advantage of that, and make sure you send him away to get some rest so that he can come back and recharge and continue to serve you. But that's a little bit about who we are. We really try to be mission first. And again, we don't turn a child away because of lack of funds. That's our board's policy. In 2005, when I started coming to the camp was almost being sold. We were owned by the American Baptist Association of Vermont and New Hampshire at the time, and they were ready to sell the place because we only had 200 campers during the summer, nothing going on the rest of the year. The camp was in trouble, and they saw 600 acres, and they're like, this would be an awesome development opportunity, and they could sell it. Thankfully, some alumni and past campers and staff kind of came together and formed a board of directors and brought in Kevin, our executive director, and they really put the mission first and just trusting that the Lord would provide, and we have seen that over these years. Now we serve over 600 campers during the summer and over 3,000 to 4,000 guests throughout the year, and about 80 pastors and missionaries and their families throughout the year in our Wixon Ministry cabin. So thank you guys for your prayers, and continue to be praying for us as we're preparing to serve the campers this summer. We're starting to fill up, and we're really excited. We just got our staff team fully assembled, and we're just really excited for the summer, but we do appreciate your prayers as we're going into the ministry this summer. Thank you. I did leave some brochures and things out there, so if you have questions or want to learn more about the camp and ways that you can get involved, maybe volunteering or just coming up to see the place, feel free to talk to me after. I'll just be by the doors there. I'm happy to answer any of your questions there. But now we'll turn to the message for today, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there, I will be reading the verse there. But before we begin, if you'll bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we can gather together freely and to worship you and to study your word, Lord. And we just thank you for that blessing. We know that around the world, that freedom is not there for a lot of Christians, that they face persecution and reprisal for worshiping you, Lord, and we just thank you the privilege to be able to gather together freely and to study your word, Lord, and just open our hearts and our eyes to see you, Lord, and to see what your word has to say, and may we learn from it. And if there is anyone in here that does not know you, Lord, may you open their eyes and their heart to seek after you, Lord. And we pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to be looking kind of at 4 points today throughout my message. And the first being that as believers, we are not our own. We need to remember that we were bought with a price. And number two is that we are to walk in unity as believers. And we are to walk in humility and gentleness. And we need to remember that we are a new creation and we are to live as such. And again, if you haven't opened your Bibles, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be reading from there very shortly. But I kind of wanted to give a little context behind the book of Ephesians. So Paul the Apostle was the author of the book of Ephesians, and previously he was a Pharisee seeking to persecute the early church and until Christ turned his life around on the road to Damascus, which you can see in Acts chapter 9, his great conversion. And it was at that point when Christ appeared to him that he was given his mission to go and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, which would ultimately lead him to being arrested, which you can read more about in Acts chapter 21. And in the early church, there was a lot of kind of division happening as the church was forming there, which you can see throughout Acts, kind of specifically in Acts 21, where Paul was arrested. He was a part of kind of that persecution, the same persecution that caused him to be arrested before he came to Christ there. But you had Jewish Christians who still thought of themselves as God's chosen people and that Christ came just for the Jews. So that was kind of one mindset in the early church there. And then you have the Jews that said, okay, it's okay for the Gentiles to join the church here, but they need to adopt our customs. They need to follow our traditions. They need to be circumcised. And then you had the other group here that said, no, it's fine. The Gentiles can join us. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to follow our customs. So that was kind of the demographic that was happening there and why Paul was writing this letter here, because it was to reveal that both the gospel is for all that believe, not just for the Jews, but also to help them grow and mature and fortify a believer into a true child of God. And so that's the context that Paul is writing towards in chapter 4. It's mainly to the Gentiles, but it's applicable to the church as a whole. In Ephesians chapter 4, he starts off in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So Paul opens up in verse 1 by calling himself a prisoner for the Lord. And that's a pretty common way he introduces himself throughout his letters there. But he is saying, I serve the Lord. I submit to him with my whole life. My life is not my own anymore. The decisions that I make unto him, and I seek his will in all things. And that's the first point there. As believers, we need to remember that we are not our own anymore. We need to recognize that we were bought with a price, that Jesus came down to the earth and he went through torture for us on the cross, and that the Father, you need to know this, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, we're spending all eternity in unity together. They need nothing else. They don't need us. Yet he loved us and he sent his Son down to die for us so that we could spend eternity with him. And when you think about it, it's hard to fathom that mercy the Lord has shown and the grace that he has bestowed upon us. And as well as that, Paul, in this first section, he was recognizing that sometimes there is a cost. Because when he was writing this letter, he was imprisoned, physically imprisoned, for the sake of the gospel. And that's what he's saying. He is the Lord's to use no matter what. And we need to remember the fact that when we follow after Christ, we need to remember that we no longer are our own. We are bought by the death and the resurrection of Christ, and we are now his servants, and his will should be our will. And Paul goes on in verse 2 through 5 to talk about how we as a church, we are one body and one spirit. And this is significant, again, because as I talked about earlier, the church was comprised of both former Gentiles and Jews, and the Jews had a real hard time associating with the Gentiles. To them, they were unclean. To them, Christ only came for the Jews. But again, that's what the mystery of the gospel is that Christ came for all, not just for the Jews. But even Peter had a hard time getting over this fact you see in the New Testament there. So Paul is calling the church to be a unified body, that there's not to be any division in the church, and we are to be of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, because we were made new through Christ. We're no longer Jew nor Gentile. We are children of the one true God, and we are to live as such. And so that's kind of his introduction there. And as he goes on, he continues to challenge and provoke us in our calling. But one may ask, what is this calling that he keeps talking about, that we're supposed to walk worthy of? In the Greek adverb used here, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it, but it translates as worthy of. And there's five uses of this in the New Testament where it's translated as walk in a manner worthy of. In 3 John 1:6, it says, "You will do well to walk, or you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." Thessalonians 2:12 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Colossians 1:10 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of God to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Philippians 1:27 says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." In our reading from today, Ephesians 4:1 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And it's important to note that walking in a manner worthy of God, it's not to merit us something. It's not something that earns us salvation. It's because of what Christ did for us on the cross that we are to walk in this way. It's because that is what God deserves. He deserves our devotion. He deserves our praise. As Colossians 1:10 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects." It's how God has called us to him through Jesus. When God has opened our hearts, when we seek after him and we believe we are reborn, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, our Lord says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." When we follow after Christ, we're supposed to cast aside our old ways, our old life, to deny the selfish desires we have, and as he says, to pick up our cross and follow him. And you have to understand, when Jesus is saying this to his disciples there, they knew what that meant. When he's saying, "Pick up your cross daily and follow after me," they're looking up on the hill and they see those that the Romans have crucified up there, because that was a torture method the Romans were using then. And then they see their Lord get crucified in the same manner. And so he is saying, the Lord is saying, "Take up your cross and follow me daily." That means there's sacrifice. That means we need to be seeking after his will. And that is hard sometimes, but that is what we are called to do. We are supposed to seek after his will in all things, each and every day. Jesus goes on in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and he said, and this is the Great Commission there, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's important to note, we read this verse a lot, but sometimes I think we just kind of glance over it. But it's important to note, that's not just the job of Pastor Jim or of a missionary. That is the command that Christ has given each of us that follow him. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the Lord told Israel this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see, we're supposed to be honoring the Lord and worshiping him throughout the day as we lay down to go to sleep at night, as we're rising, as we're teaching our children and our families, and as we're interacting with our jobs and those around us, we're supposed to be teaching them about the Lord, who he is, and how to honor him and to love him. And you see the Lord echo the same commandment throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. If you've been to camp above the door of our dining hall, so like the front door as we're heading out each day from our meals and everything else, we have this sign, and if you've been there, you probably notice it. It says Mission Field. Because the world is our mission field. You don't need to just go overseas to some third world country to do missions. And yes, that's a good thing, but it starts with your family. Your family is your greatest mission field, as Deuteronomy 6 showed us. And then as you interact out in the world, you're to be that light. You get your coffee from the same person each week at Dunk's, and you see the same clerk maybe at the grocery store every Friday when you're stopping in. Have you talked to them about the gospel? Have you shared the hope that we have in Christ with them? We have to remember that souls are at stake, and I know I had to constantly remind myself of that. And am I just being too nervous to share sometimes? That's something I struggle with as well, but you think about it this way. If a doctor knows someone has a disease or sickness, should they just not tell the patient because they don't want to offend them? They don't want to upset them? No, they have to reveal the prognosis. That way they can give the patient the cure there. We know the prognosis here, that we have all sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that we are destined for hell if we do not seek after the Lord and repent of our sins. And so that's what we need to share. We need to share that there is hope in Jesus Christ, and that all we must do is to repent and seek after him. And that's what we need to be sharing. And when we begin to witness and be that light to others, we need to remember what 1 Peter 3:15 says. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So we need to know what we believe. We need to know what Scripture says. As Peter says, to be able to give an answer for anyone that asks us for the reason for the hope that is within us. And we need to remember to do so with gentleness and respect. And that last piece of the verse is so important, both amongst believers but also amongst unbelievers. We need to remember that the gift of salvation, being adopted into Christ's family, is not something that we did. It's not something we earned. It came through the shedding of blood, through the sacrifice of life, through Jesus. And we're undeserving of that. Yet in his love for us, he still chose us. You see, Paul act in this way amongst his fellow believers and throughout his epistles? And remember, Paul was a smart guy. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He knew his stuff. He knew the law. When he was a Pharisee, he thought he was righteous. He thought he was following all this stuff. Yet Christ interrupted his life on the road to Damascus and opened his eyes and saved him from the life that he was living. He had persecuted Christians. He had sentenced some to death. And so as he's writing these epistles to the early church, encouraging them, you see Paul recognize this. He constantly remembered where he was before Christ saved him and where he was on the road to Damascus. He was actually carrying letters to go to persecute more Christians when Christ intervened there on the road to Damascus. In Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul says this: "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." See, Paul recognized where Christ saved him from, and he lived a life of humility from that, of gentleness and respect for others. You see that when he addresses the churches in his other letters, though sometimes he had to correct their behavior and actions, he still does so in a manner of love, not just out of condemnation. And that's my next point, that when we're seeking after Christ, when we're pursuing to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, a huge part of that is to remember that we were not saved because of our own works, our own actions, or our own righteousness. But we were saved through Christ. And with that, we have no standing to walk around with a greater than thee attitude, but instead we have to walk around with an attitude of humility, of gentleness, and respect. The example that Christ set for us throughout the New Testament. And that's one side of Paul's call to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, is our interactions with one another and how we are to cast aside our old life that we once lived in to seek after Christ. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint and with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So Paul's talking about how we've been given the apostles, the prophets who wrote the Bible that we have before us, and we've been given the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers who are there to equip us, the church. But now we need to work to grow and to mature in the knowledge that we have been given, so that we may not be tossed to and fro by the waves of deceitfulness of man, but grow to be like Christ, who is the head of the church. And so that means we need to be taking the knowledge that we learned here each Sunday in our own Bible study, and we need to be growing in it, and we need to be meditating on God's word throughout the week, not just here on Sunday. This should not be the only time that your Bible is open. Don't just be letting it go in one ear and out the other. As James says, let us be a hearer of the word. Or let us not be just be a hearer of the word, but a doer, one who acts. Going down in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Now this I say and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and humility. So remember that Paul is addressing Gentiles here, which are people that weren't Jews. We would be considered Gentiles. And so he is saying, hey, you used to be a Gentile. You used to be a person of the world, but you're not anymore. So do not live as the Gentiles do. And remember, in Paul's time, we may think we have it bad here. You're watching the news and you're seeing what's happening in schools and stuff, but it was actually worse in Paul's time, because there was a lot of debauchery and sexual morality and a lot of sinful practices that were happening as a normal part of society. And Paul is saying that you're not to be like the Gentiles anymore. You are not to associate with that stuff. You're not to be a part of that. You're to cast off your old ways and you're to seek after Christ. They were nailed to the cross. So put on your new self, a self that is created after the likeness of God, and pursue that true righteousness and holiness that can only be found in God. And he goes on to say in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul's set forth an example of how we are to walk, how we're to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called, an example that's been set through Christ. And we're to live that out. We're to seek reconciliation, as he just talked about, instead of letting that anger boil, and turning away from dishonest ways and watching the words that come out of our mouths, being kind and forgiving to others. Imagine if we practiced that, how our homes would change, how our communities would be impacted, how others would see us and see the joy, the forgiveness, and the hope that we have in Christ. And to summarize those 4 points I wanted to get across here in living a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called, the first being, as believers, we are not our own. We need to remember that we were bought with a price, and we are no longer slaves to sin, but to Christ. We are now sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we are to seek after his will in all things. We are to walk in unity with fellow believers, and we are to walk in humility and gentleness, remembering where we came from, where Christ saved us from, and let that shape our interactions with fellow believers and unbelievers alike. And we need to remember again that we are a new creation and we're to live as such. We're not our old self anymore. Christ has set us free from that. And live a life as such. Flee from sin. We are a new creation. We are to put off the former manners of life that we once lived and to imitate Christ. Walk in his footsteps and seeking after him, studying his word and making and maturing disciples for him. And as we go from here today, where are you at? Have you been called to follow after Christ? Have you taken up your cross and have you submitted all, not just some areas of your life, but all areas of your life to him? When someone that has known you your whole life looks at you, can they tell that there is something different about you? That you're a new person? Or even though you're professing Christ, are you living as the world does, as the Gentiles do? Are you walking in your old ways? Ask yourself that. We are not going to be perfect. We're going to fall short. But the difference is, what do we do when that happens? Do we continue to dwell in sin, seeking after pleasure? Or do we repent and draw close to Christ, where we have forgiveness? The fact that a holy God sent his only son to be a blood sacrifice for a creation that rejects him, for a people that's in rebellion, that thinks themselves a God, so that they would be able to spend eternity with him, that should provoke us. That should provoke us to then go and live a life worthy of the calling, to take up our cross, to follow after him, because when someone has saved us from death, do we not owe them our life? Do we not owe them our devotion and our praise? Because that's what Christ did for us. He saved us from an eternity in hell and gave us an opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven. So as we go from here, think about that. Seek after the Lord. If you've not been seeking after him, it's so easy. Just seek after him, study his word, and just repent. And just let yourself be engulfed with the forgiveness that he offers there, and go and sin no more, as Christ said.